Turn in our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 28. Seeing as we read this entire chapter just a short while ago, I'm going to do something I almost never do, which is to read just three verses. One of my mentors in the ministry, the Reverend S. Ray Blair, who has been with the Lord since 1981, were he alive and here, would be whapping me over the head with a Bible or a psalm book, I think. So we begin reading at verse 18 of Matthew 28, the Great Commission once again. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Our shorter catechism, which is not something above the Scriptures, but along with our confession of faith and our larger catechism, is a statement of what we believe together that the Bible teaches. It's not something over the Bible, but under and subordinate to the Bible. Our shorter catechism in the sixth question asks, how many persons are there in the Godhead? The answer is there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God. It goes back to question five, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. We've got a couple proof texts here. One of them is 1 John 5:7, which we'll find in the New King James and King James. And then also Matthew 28:19, which we've just read. I want us to note that if you look in the Greek, what we have here in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is grammatically very, very interesting. First of all, it's one name, because it's one God whose name we invoke, and under whose authority the sign and seal of the covenant of grace is put on new believers and upon their seed. However, distinguished within there are three different persons within the one God, and they are linked by a very peculiar grammatical structure. It's not something we have in English, but it's in the Greek. And this wasn't noticed, really, altogether until fairly recent years, and interestingly enough, by a Reformed Presbyterian scholar. Some of you know our now retired New Testament professor, Dr. Ed Robeson. And it was Dr. Robeson who was studying for his doctoral degree at, I believe, Syracuse University, who stumbled upon this, that when you have like three different but related things linked together with a particular word in the Greek for "and," it's making these three or a series of several. It can be more than three, or even, well, three at least, but they're tied together in such a way that they have a unity. Isn't that interesting? And it's not just here with the name of God, the name of the Trinitarian God, but it's with other things as well. There are other times where you will see this, what he called the chi construction, because it's taken from one of the Greek words. It's probably the most common use, the most common word for "and," chi. We'd spell it using our Latin alphabet, K-A-I. And in fact, these are three letters, the kappa, alpha, and iota, in the Greek alphabet that look pretty much like Latin ones. So you'd see this written out in Greek, and you'd say, well, that says chi. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. All right, so interestingly, the grammar itself leads us to see three persons in one name. And we have been seeing this in the Church of Jesus Christ all along. It wasn't some novel thing that the Westminster Assembly thought, say, let's use this for a proof text. They didn't have the technical grammatical reason, but they could see it right there in the Greek and could see it here in its translation into the English. The 1 John 5:7, it would do us well perhaps to read that as well. Not all versions of the Bible have this verse. Lot will just totally take out the verse because there are some manuscripts that don't have it. But we have it here in our New King James, and if you have an Old King James, it's there too. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. What an extraordinary, clear statement that is. And how eager people are to get rid of this if they can. Even if somehow it were proven, and it is thought by many reputable Bible-believing scholars to be not really legitimately there, even if it isn't there, there's plenty of proof that there are indeed three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that these three are one God, and they are the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Okay, well, if you look on your inside there, you see I have questions. What do we mean by some of these words? What's a person? Well, we normally think of a person as being, you know, another human. Another human. But that's not the only kind of persons there are. Each individual angel is a person. And each of the persons of the Godhead is a person. I should have thought through how I was going to phrase that. What do we mean by a person in the Godhead? The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Each one is different because they have each of the persons is different because each of them has its or his own qualities. There are certain things about the Father that we can say about him in God's Word that we can't say about the Son or the Spirit. Certain things about the Son that we can say, but we can't say about the Father or the Spirit. Certain things we can say about the Spirit that we can't say about the Father or the Son. Most clearly, we can say that the Father begets the Son. We can also say that from the Father proceeds the Holy Spirit. Of the Son, we can say he is eternally begotten of the Father, and from him also proceeds the Spirit. And of the Spirit, we can say he is not begotten, nor does he beget, nor does anything proceed from him. He is the one who processes. Now, what does all this mean? Well, we're getting into some very deep waters here. You children are probably thinking, these are such, I don't understand what in the world Mr. Poppers is talking about. And do you know what? None of us adults fully understands these things. We're having to use language in our English language that really is kind of vague, because there are certain things we can know about God because he tells us about himself in his word. That's how we know. But when we're getting into some things about who God is that we just can't understand, we just can't in this world. When we get to heaven, we will understand more. And because God is so infinite, as we have seen, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, we will be learning more about him and enjoying him more and giving him glory more. But there are some things, children, we will never understand, even in heaven, because we're not God, and we never will be. Only God is God, and only he can understand himself in a way that he understands himself. The creature, even a perfect creature, never can. So we are in some very holy mysteries, children. So don't feel like you're extra special dumb because you can't figure out all this stuff. There are many things which even a pastor never fully understands. Secondly, what do we mean by the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead. Well, that's thinking of God as he is one, as we were just saying the last time. The one God, the living and true God that we looked at in our fifth catechism question. Now then, as I said, we have these proof texts, 1 John 5:7, Matthew 28:19 here, but there are others. Even in the Old Testament, there was evidence of the teaching that God, the one God, is in three persons, what we call the Trinity. And by the way, children, this is what we mean. If you ever hear the word Trinity, it means this, that there is one God who is in three persons. Trin, that comes from a word meaning three, and you can hear like tri, three, you know, it's kind of related. And Trinity, where the ni, that part, refers to one, three in one. Sometimes people from false religions that claim they're Christian will tell you, well, the word Trinity isn't even in the Bible, and you know what, it isn't. They're right. The word isn't even in the Bible. But just because the word isn't doesn't mean that the truth isn't. The truth that God is one God in three persons. That is, the idea is taught in Scripture. Yeah, a guy had to make up the name for it. A guy 200 years after Jesus came along. And if you're interested in him, you can look him up on Wikipedia, and his name is Tertullian. T-E-R-T-U-L-L-I-A-N. Tertullian. He's the guy who invented the word Trinity. He didn't invent the idea. God teaches it in his word. He just made up the name. He just made up the name. That's all. The teaching itself is found in a number of places. Way back at the start of Genesis, in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our own image. He is speaking in the plural there. I was talking about how the Greek talks about in our proof text. That's how the Hebrew has it right there. In fact, the word God that we have in English from the Old Testament is usually a translation of the word Elohim in Hebrew, which is a plural. The singular is El or Elah, which is where the Arabs get Allah, by the way, because they're related languages. You know, for all the fighting between the Jews and the Arabs and all, or the Jews and the Mohammedans, I should say, the languages are very closely related. Just like Italian and Spanish or something like that, okay? So if you know Hebrew, you can sometimes figure out listening Arabic. All right, we just sang from Psalm 33. And let me read to you from verse 6 there. I think I picked the wrong part of Psalm 33. But in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, by the word of Jehovah, or the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Well, who is the Word of God? We see this in chapter 1 of John's Gospel as Jesus Christ. And the breath, that's a word in English, the Hebrew of which can mean breath, but it also means spirit. It works that way in Greek too. Ruach is the Hebrew word. So we have the Word, we have Jehovah undivided there, and we have the Spirit referred to there. Right? Kind of a hint of the Trinity. We just not long ago, and I remarked upon it in going through Isaiah's prophecies, we're in chapter 63. And we read in verse 7, going down a few verses, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. See there, a triple Jehovah? 3 in 1. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which is bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Do you remember how I've shown you that this angel of his presence is Jesus? He was the one there in the pillar of cloud and of smoke that led the people out through the Exodus. In all their affliction, I just read that. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. There's the Holy Spirit mentioned. In these four verses, we have all three persons of the Trinity. But it's not just hints in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament as well. For example, Matthew 28:19, that we just read in both services. And the 1 John 5:7, if we conclude anyway that is correctly placed in the Scripture. But I would have us look at Jesus' baptism, for example. And we'll take it out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. When he, that is Jesus, had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we hear the voice of the Father declaring that this is the Son and the evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit. All three persons right there. Or we see the apostolic benediction. It's called that sometimes by people. This is a blessing put upon God's people. A lot of ministers use it at the end of the service. I never have. Nothing against it. I just like the ones I use. So in 2 Corinthians 13... in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, as the Father that is, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You've maybe heard other pastors use that for a blessing. Now the three are distinct persons. They're not separate. That would give us three gods. We don't worship three gods. There are not three gods. There is only one God, the living and true God. We just saw that in Scripture. But there are three distinct persons. We just saw that, for example, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It wasn't one person there. There were three, and they are separate. They're distinct one from another. But I can give you other scripture places to show this. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, we need to go forward from Mark. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, we see that the Father and Son are distinct from one another. It is also written, this is Jesus speaking, in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. There are two different persons here. It is not one person who changes hats or changes clothes, in a manner of speaking. It is two different persons, or Jesus' whole argument is wrong. And children, can Jesus be wrong? No, of course not. Of course not. If we go forward a few more chapters, Jesus is talking to his disciples on the very night in which he was betrayed by Judas. In John chapter 14, in verses 16 and 17, we read, "And I will pray the Father." Is he praying to himself there? No. "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper," that's someone entirely different yet, "that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all distinct from one another right there. And lastly, we have in our text one name for one God, who is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which leads me into talking about the fact that these three are one God. One God. Once again, we do not baptize in the names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, but in the name. For we baptize into one God who exists in three persons. We see throughout the Scripture that the Father is the true God. We just saw that looking at Scripture proof for our fifth catechism question. The Son is true God. We see that in John chapter 12. I'm having us do a lot of Scripture looking up, but there's a reason for this. In John chapter 12, verse 41. Let me back up. I want to start reading in verse 37. "But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord or Jehovah been revealed?' Therefore they," these unbelieving Jews, and the unbelieving Jews of Isaiah's day, "could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" And all this is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. You remember, Isaiah was called to be a prophet there in the temple, and he had a vision. He saw Jehovah and six burning angels about him, who cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah God Almighty. Heaven and earth is full of his glory." This is Jehovah. This is Jehovah here, who is thrice holy. We read, as the Holy Spirit moved John to say, John to write, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." Who is that? Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah, as is the Father and as is the Son. Which leads me to show you that the Spirit is truly God. He has all power. He is omnipotent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 6, that's not what I wanted. I've got the wrong scripture reference. I'm sorry. The Holy Spirit, though, has all power. He's able to do all things. Who alone can do that? God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is everywhere. We're going to be singing shortly from Psalm 139, Part A, and there we will read, "Where can I from thy Spirit flee?" Right? And he knows all things. I'm pretty sure I've got this scripture reference right. I obviously miscopied before. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, "But God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. No mere creature could do such a thing as that. These three are one God." And because they are, these persons are one God, they're the same in substance. They all persons share in godness. They are all completely God. And they are equal in their power, equal in their glory, because they are all one God. Now, we could get into all kinds of things here. There are applications we need to see. Some people might say, "Whoa, what do we need to know all this stuff for? It's such heavy stuff, and we can't really understand it. Why, even the great theologians can't." And they had great big arguments about this thousands of years ago that went on and on and on, and even the Roman Emperor had to come in and bonk some heads to get them to settle down and come together and blah, 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 blah. Well, there are practical reasons for us to hold these things. First of all, if we worship one God who is one person, we are worshiping a false God. There is no such God. Never has been. A so-called Unitarian God is made up by men. Old Testament believers never believed in such a God. There's only one God, the living and true God, and there are three persons in the Godhead: the Father and the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. If we have a Unitarian God, he is made up, he is pretend, and he no more exists than Bugs Bunny. And he never existed. It is simply a lie that we worship the same God as modern Jews, that we worship the same God as the Mohammedans. They worship, sadly, a false God. And until they come to God in Christ and come to know him who is one God in three persons, they are not saved. They are not saved. God, in his mercy, is saving many Jews. He did that. How glad I am with my dad. God is saving many Mohammedans, and he will continue to do so. There's a fullness of Gentiles coming in from all sorts of places. And there's a promise that someday, as the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the Jews should be restored. But the fullness of the Gentiles will believe in the triune God, the Trinitarian God, the living and true God. The Jews will believe on the God who has shown himself to us. Anything else is, let's say it, an idol. An idol. Worshipping anything else than the living and true God is idolatry. And it's an exalting of reason above God's word. Secondly, this helps you to deal with cults. Most all cults that claim to be the real Christian religion are messed up right here. Right here. Let's look at several. Let's look at the Watchtower, for example. They believe in a Unitarian God. Jesus is not God. He is Michael the Archangel. He is the greatest of all creatures. He's just a creature. And this works out in their theology so that basically you have to save yourself by your own good works, and they deny that man is radically corrupt and unable to save himself. Well, let's look at the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They're just the opposite. They believe in untold numbers of gods that live either near or on a star out in outer space. And they claim they only worship three particular ones: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are three gods that live there and who have special claim on our planet. But a full salvation, according to the teachings of all this extra stuff that they have, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and I've read them all, they teach that if you do everything you should and you're a good Mormon and do everything you should, when you die, you will become a god and you can make your own planet and you can have your own spirit children with your wife to whom you are married everlastingly, or maybe it's wives too. And you can populate these planets and start them, and if they're good, they can become gods. This is why there are gazillions of gods, but they only have to worship three. Where the god Mom on Kolab comes into things, I don't know. Or another that I want to warn you about is popular among some evangelicals, T.D. Jakes. Bishop T.D. Jakes. He believes that only Jesus is God. There is no real Father or the Holy Spirit. They're just Jesus. And he puts on another name and another hat, so to speak, temporarily. This is an old, old teaching. Mr. Jakes did not invent this. It is an old, old misteaching of the Scripture. It holds to a radical unity of God. So, these are all false teachings. They do not go along with what the Scripture teaches. And they're all false gods. I have to say, with thanksgiving, we often are perturbed at teachings of the Roman Church and the Eastern Orthodox churches. But on this, they're completely correct. With the knowledge of God and the teaching about who Christ is, those churches and Orthodox Protestant churches are all in total agreement with one another, but far more importantly, with God's Word. And we will give them full credit on that. Full credit. They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. And we, by God's grace, have been enabled to know the living and true God. The one God, the living and true God, who is in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, is there anything further practical to take out of this? Yeah, sure. And it's this. Everyone needs to know this God. Everyone needs to believe on Him and repent of their sin. So let me exhort you to take the Father as yours. Through the person and work of the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Him, cry out to Him to save you and be your God. And you'll know Him. You won't understand everything about Him, but you will truly know him. And being in him, you will have life. Amen.